following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Do you know the difference between sheep and goats? Obviously, some of you do. Sheep are fluffy, goats are flat. Wool comes from sheep, and cashmere comes from goats. Most sheep don't have horns, most goats do. Sheep graze, goats browse. But the most important difference between a sheep and a goat is that sheep are dependent and goats are what? Independent. Sheep follow the voice of their shepherd, trust him, lead to be led, fed, protected. Goats do not. Goats are self-willed. Goats don't follow anyone. They're headstrong. They do their own thing. And when Christ actually establishes his literal earthly thousand-year kingdom and rules this earth as king, he's going to separate, as he begins that time, the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a separation. And the distinguishing difference, what causes that separation between these sheep people and these goat people, is their deeds. Their deeds in Matthew 25. It actually talks about the sheep cared for the sick, clothed the poor, loved the stranger, visited the prisoner, but the goats did not. That's what it talks about. Because they did not have a born-again heart, and reminding us that though you're saved by grace, you're judged by works and evaluated. Your speech, behavior, motives, attitudes, affections do reveal your heart. Is that not true? Sure, your words tell us a lot about your heart. Your actions tell us about your heart. And over time, not one day, not a bad day, not a bad week, but over time, those heart-exposing actions reveal whether a professing believer is a sheep or a goat. In fact, the New Testament actually is very strong about that truth. God's Word repeatedly warns you and me that behavior, character, speech, affections clearly reveal whether someone is legitimately saved or not. Take a look at your outline, if you would, and look at those passages that are listed there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be what? Deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or homosexuals or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were, past tense some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Ongoing sin, not confessed, not repented of, is a heart indicator. In fact, Galatians 5 goes beyond that and continues to describe the same thing. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I just forewarned you, of those who practice such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5, same thing. For this you know with what? Certainty. This is an absolute. Don't doubt this. This is an absolute truth, certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man loves things, wants things all the time, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. Again, deception with empty words. Do not be deceived. This is certain. Those who live like a goat are goats, even if they hang around with sheep. Even if they call themselves a sheep, they're a goat. And today, Paul now commands Timothy and the true sheep of the church of Ephesus that he's writing to not hang out with phony goats. That's what he's saying. Read with me what he says from your outline in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's read it together. It's a list, so stay with me and we'll go nice and slow. Here we go. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Now, we already know from 1 Corinthians that basically Paul doesn't want to pull us out of the world. So he's not telling us to avoid the people of the world. He's telling us about avoiding people who call themselves Christians who live this way. That's what he's saying here. And he begins and ends this paragraph with a command. Realize this. Know this. He ends with avoid them. And he's saying, hey, this is a fact. You must act on this. This is not just a, you know, kind of a, you know, every once in a while. This is what you do. If you're a genuine sheep, stay away from phony goats. Stay away from men or women who speak and act like a goat. Students, don't become close circle friends with somebody who lives like verses 1 through 5, which includes disobedient to parents. Families, stop hanging out with other families that are more goat-like. They're revilers. They're whatever than sheep-like. The health of your spiritual life depends on it. That's what Paul's saying. The eternal safety of your children's related to it. The effectiveness of your ministry relies on it. The intimacy with Christ will be affected by it. You know, let me put it to you in ways that we can all understand practically. A friend of yours has just returned from Somalia, all right? And they have contracted smallpox, typhoid, influenza, malaria, cholera, and Ebola, okay? All at once, all right? Yes, you should chuckle. That would be horrific. That would probably change your behavior, would it not? Change your behavior with them. You'd rethink your plans to go to Somalia, wouldn't you? Right? Some of you are going, I don't know. You probably think, that guy must be under judgment or something. I mean, you probably think that. Plus, you wouldn't have your children go over to their house for a play date, correct? You'd rethink that. You'd probably not give them a gigantic hug if they're laying there in the hospital, a big smooch on the cheek. You probably wouldn't do that. Are you with me? Come on, would you nod your head, please? You probably wouldn't do that. You'd be very careful about what kind of exposure you had with them physically. Paul's telling Timothy, avoid exposure to the spiritually diseased. That's what he's saying. This morning, he commands Timothy, stay away from the goat-like so-called believer. Avoid church attenders whose speech, behavior, and affections are more like goats than like sheep. And in verses 1 through 5, each of you here are being warned. You're being warned. Paul's already told Timothy that all true believers, chapter 1, don't be ashamed of God's word. The true gospel, those who preach it, don't be ashamed of that. Chapter 2, trained faithful men who will be able to honor God's word and influence others to do, you know, the same. Labor in ministry like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. Never forget what Christ did for you. Chapter 2, you can endure trials or persecution. Diligently study God's word, 2:15, but don't be like those who manipulate it and seek to be a useful vessel, an honorable vessel. We looked at all of that. But if you're going to become a fruitful tool in God's hands, the end of chapter 2, if you're going to be that tool that God uses in a mighty way, you must avoid being close to, hanging out with, maintaining friendship with men or women, boys or girls who live like goats. Who live like goats. Why is that necessary? Well, Timothy and you today must, number one in your outline, be aware of growing difficulties in the church. There are growing difficulties in the church. He begins chapter 3 teaching Timothy there's a determined knowledge, a detailed plan, a difficult season ahead, which demands that you avoid hanging out with people who live like this. You can't, listen, if you're around it all the time and you don't do anything about it, you'll be influenced by it. If there's someone who is in constant, unrepentant sin that's around you and you don't address it, it will impact you. That's why the New Testament constantly tells you have to address it. You have to speak to it. You have to either that or avoid it altogether. If someone is saying, I'm legitimately okay to live this way, you avoid them, you know? If they're living that way, you know, and stumbling, you come alongside and help them and address it, but you don't let that keep going because if you do, it's going to infect you. That's what he's talking about. So understand, he's telling us, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. First, determine knowledge. Realize this. It says, know this. The realize there is the word know. And you caught the very first word of verse 1, right? What's the very first word? What's the first one? But. So in contrast to basically what we've been talking about, let's go a different direction here. He's basically talking about the exhortation to become this useful tool in God's hands in 20 through 26 of chapter 2. And again, you understand that when the Bible was written, there were no verse numbers. It was just a single letter. Those were assigned later so we could find passages, okay? So there's no chapter division here in Paul's letter. It's just he's now moving on to another topic, and he lets you know that by using the contrast, but, okay, another topic built on this desire to be that honorable vessel. So how should I live then? Well, verse 1, he wants you to be this fearless guardian, okay? He wants Timothy to be this fearless guardian. Protect God's people. Protect your disciple that you're mentoring. Protect your family. Protect your community group. God's people must be protected from false doctrine and immoral living. Not just false doctrine, but immoral living. And that's what he's describing here. So the command, realize this or know this, understand this knowing is experiential. You've got to know this in heart, in your head, but also in lifestyle. The verb tense is continual. As long as you live, never forget this. It's bad for you to hang out with people who are in constant unrepentant sin without addressing it. You've got to understand that. You've got to avoid those people. Obey this warning. You need to have a determined knowledge. Now, what's the knowledge you need to have? What do you need to know? Know this. Realize this. Life might be easy for you right now, students. Life might be really good for you as a family. You might have had just an incredible Thanksgiving. Best ever. Totally ate yourself to coma. Okay, so life might be easy, friends solid, family dedicated, but it will not always be that way. Life is not, understand this, realize this, as life continues, it's going to get harder, okay? It's going to get harder, even more difficult. There'll be some family and there'll be some friends who will prove that you thought they were saved, they'll prove to be goats and not sheep. They will begin to live like the people described in verses 2 through 5. Some of your friends, some of your family will demonstrate that they did not know Christ in the first place. It's going to get harder. Realize this. Realize this. Do you understand the longer you live, the more difficult it becomes as some of your friends and potentially some of your family turn out to be the rocky soil? You know, they responded with joy to Christ, and then when it gets difficult, they fade away because they were never born again in the first place. Others will be thorny soil, those who make a decision for Christ externally, but worry and wealth expose their internal unregenerate heart. A few others will be like Judas or Demas, who look like dedicated believers of Christ and eventually show themselves unbelievers. They're tares. They're the lukewarm, those who look like redeemed, but they're actually merely religious on the outside. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those who are older in this room definitely know. Definitely know. I can tell you my heart's been broken multiple times with friends, fellow pastors who walked away from the faith. It's hard. Realize this. That's what life is going to be like. That's what it's going to be. That's why the older that you get, when you see people who continue in the faith, you almost cry because you're so thankful that they're so faithful. Does that make sense? Because your heart is wrenched by this. Realize this, Christian. Realize this. But as difficult as that is, remember that God's in control, and he has, secondly, a detailed plan. A detailed plan. Know this, in the last days. Now, some say that things get better with age. Have you heard that? Better with age. Cheese gets better with age, I guess. Wisdom, better with age. Financial investments, better with age. Teaching pastors. Better than age, yeah. I heard a huh. Man, tough crowd. Age also works against us. Wrinkles, joint pain, ear hair, loss of hearing, loss of memory. What did I just say? Oh, yeah, loss of memory. Thankfully, in the future, there's a new, eternal, glorified body awaiting for me. But until then, Paul says, Life's going to get more difficult. It's going to get worse. You say, Chris, I know the tribulation's going to be horrible. I get that. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about. In the last days. What's he talking about there? Last days begin with the first coming of Christ, and they end with the second coming of Christ. So right now, we are in the
last days.
That's right, right now. You say, how do you know that, Chris? I want to know how you know that. I'm so glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 declares, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things and through whom he has made the world. This makes a clear declaration, the last days, which began with the earthly ministry of Christ, basically is really what he's talking about here. There's no reason to think that last days here in Timothy is different than Hebrews. And explaining the miraculous descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be what? In the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit upon mankind. So the Messiah initiated the last days, and the continuation of these last days is attested to by the coming of the Spirit and the birth of the church. So that's what he tells us. In John's first gospel, or epistle, excuse me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he warned his readers of the early church that it's the last hour, and that seems to be an equivalent to the last days. Just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have appeared. Right now, from this we know that it is the last hour, the last days. You and I are still living in the messianic time between his first coming and his second coming. You would all agree Jesus has not returned yet, correct? Right, physically, literally, to basically restore this earth and judge this earth as well. And so understand, we are in the last days, and in the last days, life is going to get worse, not better. Worse. In fact, thirdly, difficult seasons are upon us. It says, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. So difficult times, these last days, difficult is the Greek word that carries this idea of perilous and grievous. In Matthew 8, it has the idea of violent. The Greek writer Plutarch talks him as a difficult wound, as being ugly, infected, and dangerous. So this difficult times, the word times there is not chronos, which would be chronological time, but he's talking about epochs and seasons and eras. And the plural times indicates these are seasons of varying degrees of danger and difficulty the church will experience through church history. And he makes it clear a few verses later that these perilous times are going to become more frequent and more intense. It will involve persecution. Intervening periods of time of relative tranquility are going to be less and less and less peaceful until the return of Christ. In other words, we're not looking at better times, friends. And I know in our culture we want to believe that, but that's not what the Scripture says. These seasons of danger are severe. In the context of verse 2, men, you see that there, verse 2, men will be lovers of self. These men, it doesn't refer to mankind, not the unsaved world. He's talking about people in the church, leaders in the church, pastors, teachers, evangelists. These are all attending, all deceived, all mistaught, make believers, and apostate leaders and teachers in the church. That's who he's referring to in the context. And these, you need to be warned about. They don't speak like false prophets. They don't look like the unsaved. And he reminds them in verse 5, they are holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They often look really spiritual, and that fact poses a colossal threat, does it not? They look like the real thing, and that's a threat to the health of the church. Now, I don't know if you're getting it. Are you getting how difficult it is going to be in these last days? Paul's saying it will be hard to determine at times who is true and who is false. It will be difficult to maintain godly conduct as you confront error with these externalists. It'll be challenging to know how to act. It'll be grueling to try to confront the evil corruption. It will be painful for Christians because of all the confusion that will come from self-loving, indulgent, materialistic make-believers manifesting their evil characteristics. It's going to be tough. It's described in these verses here. There will be a new heathenism with a Christian name led by vicious men who claim to be Christian. And even though they look godly in a manner, they are void of the Holy Spirit and His transforming power. They talk Christianese, but they don't know Christ. These seasons are here now, and they are deadly. Right now, do you realize how deadly it is? People can actually destroy your character and not be held accountable for it. Do you realize that? Come on. You're all our culture, and people's character was absolutely destroyed, and there's no accountability for that. Not one. And it can happen to Christians and leaders in churches. A friend of mine just gone through this. Through social media and the internet, posting lies, misinterpreting reality, accentuating weaknesses, twisting statements, attacking character, raising questions of doubt, and nothing can be done to correct it. Difficult times have come. Difficult times have come. So be aware of the difficulties in the church. Be aware that this is a reality. Step up and stand for truth. Speak up and address error. The sheep don't embrace wolves nor befriend corrupted goats. So, to prove it, he gives 18 characteristics. This is a list. You see it here. We'll get through part of it today and then the rest of it next week. Apostate men and women who have corrupted and will continue to be contaminating the church of Christ until he returns. We've been fortunate to not have this be a major pull in our church, but many churches are overwhelmed by ungodly living. They're overwhelmed by people who live contrary to the Scripture, and it seems like it never seems to turn the corner. I talk to many of my friends, many of my brothers who are battling with this, and it doesn't seem that they can actually see holiness dominate the church. And when they finally get it, the church goes down to about 25 people. It's incredible. So number two, watch out for dangerous distortions in church attenders. Watch out for it. Dangerous distortions in church attenders. Could be your parents, could be your kids, could be your friends, could be your community group. Watch out. Read verses 2 through 5. Read it silently as I read aloud. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. What's that doing there? Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. These qualities include internal character and external behavior, right? You see it there? They describe attitudes and motives and habits, speech and lifestyle. They're all bad. No sauce here, right? This is what Christians are to hate. These are the things that we don't like. These are descriptions and describing some of the sins that Christ died for. If he had to die for them, then they can't be good. These are the actions in the heart which deserve an eternity of punishment in hell. These are the sins what Christians are freed from and what Christians run from. That's what this list is. And be careful not to overreact, okay? So let's warn you up front, because those of you who are zealous in our midst might look at some Christian, and the moment they're disobedient to parent, you go, "Goat! You goat! You bad boy." Vincent van Gogh, you know, funny. So, need to watch for patterns of life, not one time, correct? Say amen. Amen. Patterns. A defiance, not a struggle. If somebody's struggling with this, that's not a goat. That's a Christian struggling. Self-justification, not a call for help. Knowing choice, not a current battle. So if they boast once, then love covers a multitude of sins. If they boast again, twice, three times, you might want to come alongside. If they hate good three times, you might want to privately come alongside them and confront them. If they continue with disobedience to parents, you know, then you go through the process. If they continue in that and they're defiant in that, that's what he's talking about. They continue, they're defiant, avoid them. Avoid them. Because they're acting like a goat. These sins are ongoing, not one time. Ongoing defiant sin must be confronted or avoided. And if you confront it and they still go there, you avoid them. Since the first list itself has no apparent interconnection, I've every single commentary, nobody made some sort of, they're linked together, or the first quality is the one that summarizes all the other qualities. I don't really see that in the text. It's just a bunch of lists of things together. So I lump them in categories for you. So we'll get to one category today and four next week. But here we are, number first in your outline, bad lovin'. Sounds like a bad 50s song. Bad lovin'. Okay? I want you to see the distinctives. I want you to grasp the emphasis. But bad lovin'. Did you notice the repeat mention of loving in these verses? Did you see it? It says, verse 2, men will be lovers of self. Then it says, lovers of money. Verse 3, unloving. And then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. A lot of love going on here, but it's bad loving. Goats do love. Goats love. They do. But they love self. They love money. They love pleasure. They do. Sheep love God. Sheep love God's word. Sheep love God's people, his church. They love his purposes. But the fake, the terror, the goats will be lovers of self. Let's look at the first one. Lovers of self. Lovers of self translates from a compound verb from phileo. Remember phileo? There's agape, that sacrificial love. Phileo, the love of like, the love of affection. This is that what he's talking about. They have great affection for, combined with the pronoun self here. Basically, phileo is not a bad kind of love. All right? It's not. It's actually something that Christians should do towards one another. Phileo, to like each other, to care for each other. The verb is frequently used positively in the New Testament. In John 16, it's used of the Father's love for believers, and it's also used of the believer's love for the Son. And so phileo is a good word, but in the present passage, this kind of love is not evil, but its object is wrong. What's the object in this passage? Self. That's wrong. Whenever love for self is raised, love for God and love for others is lowered. Let me say it one more time. Whenever love for self is raised, love for God and love for others is lowered. It's definitely a scale. And understand, this kind of misdirected love is always creating a sinful consequence. Satan's self-love led heaven into rebellion, and then his temptation of Eve and Adam and Eve, and their choosing self-love, basically led all of mankind into rebellion and evil, correct? It corrupted the entire race. And the most frightening development in the contemporary church today of what we're seeing around us is the widespread acceptance of self-love, self-image, self-worth. And it's not only allowable, it's being viewed as a virtue. Virtue. Today, people value self-esteem, self-worth, self-fulfillment, and positive self-image as strengths instead of sin. The Bible says it's what? Sin. Sin. Yet every one of you knows self-love is evil. Come on, every single one of you in this room knows self-love is evil. Your children are born with self-love, and you have watched them manifest their evil, correct? Please say amen. It's enthroned in their heart. They're born with it. Our very natures are filled with self-love. And you know, and I've shared this with you before, the 10 property laws of the toddler, right? Have you heard that? The 10 property laws of proving, if you haven't seen it, you've watched it. What are the 10 property laws of a toddler? Okay, demonstrating self-love, right? Here it is. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Okay, property law number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I could take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm building something, all the pieces are now mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Okay, so that's it. We know the self-love heart, correct? We know it in ourselves. You know, my ball, my things, my doll, my phone. It's all about me. And sadly, some parents don't help. We cater to their needs. Ask them what they want. at those early ages. We don't discipline them for sin, so they never learn that there's consequences to violating God's word. They grow up now with every wish gratified, believing their will should rule, that the world owes them a living. A generation raised without self-discipline or God's discipline will result in adults indulging every lust because of self-love. Self-love. Parents, the world does not revolve around your children. The world revolves around Christ, His authority that's administrated through you. The sheep love God, they love God's people, they love God's word, but the goat loves self. Plus, they also will be, verse 2, lovers of money. Lovers of money. The single word used in verse 2, lovers of money, is silver lovers. That's literal rendering of the word, silver lovers. And in the last days, men will be covetous. I mean, there are some people who carry credit cards and use them as if they're an endless supply of cash. Remember, your use of money is an indicator of your heart. Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is, there your what? Heart is also. Americans owe billions of dollars to creditors. Even students are in debt. One survey revealed that college students are fatalistic about the future. You know, dystopia. But at the same time, they're determined that if they're going to sink, they're going to sink in style, right? They're going to go down with the dystopia. They want it to be, you know, with pleasure and with good. The phenomenon is kind of linked to being aboard the Titanic and arguing and trying to get in a first-class cabin. You're still sinking, all right? It's going down. The world's going down, correct? But you're fighting for a first-class cabin. And the discipline of working and saving and paying cash and merely being considered is not even considered a sensible option. Many collegians expect to start off with a large house, a nice car, a big salary, and a boat. And they're willing to go into debt to acquire all the symbols of wealth. All that is love for money, silver lovers. Part of being a lover of self is to be a lover of money. And we live in a culture that's very hard to sort through this because we are a wealthy culture. This term describes a materialistic heart, though, the craving for earthly possessions. It's living covetous and saying it's okay. You know, greed is good. Paul's not speaking of the rightful earning and the use of money to feed, clothe, and otherwise provide necessities for your family, to invest in the future. He's not talking about, but what's he say? 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone does not willing to work, he then is not to eat either. And as Paul explains in his first letter in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be what? Content. And those who aren't content with those essentials want, verse 9, to get rich, fall into temptation and the snares of many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some of the, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, Ephesus was a wealthy city, one of the wealthiest in the New Testament. It's likely Paul had in mind specific members of the church who there had wandered away from the faith because their love of money. But sheep don't live for money, goats do. Sheep don't live for money, goats do. It's an inordinate desire for money and for things that money represents that has made the health, wealth, prosperity gospel so popular today. But you don't have to believe in the health, wealth gospel to love money. Just spend what you don't have and live to get things and seek experiences instead of live for God. Goats love money. Now, this is really rough to hear this on the heels of Black Friday. I get it, okay? But sheep love God, goats love self, goats love money, and actually live, verse 3, unloving. So look at the next word for loving, unloving. It's a negative adjective from the verb commonly used of family, social, patriotic love. The noted theologian Benjamin Warfield describes this unique expression of love. Unloving here is very unique. I want to explain it. It's a quiet and abiding feeling within us which, resting on the object as near to us, recognizes that as are closely bound up with it and takes satisfaction with its recognition. You say, Chris, what are you talking about? The King James Version translated it really well. It's without natural affection. Unloving here is without natural affection. It's to be hard-hearted. And this goat cares nothing for the welfare of those who should be closest to him. His only interest in those closest are what can they do for what? Me. What can they do for me? Their family, what can they do for me? Their relatives, what can they do for me? Their friends, what can they do for me? Without natural affection, family affection. They're heartless, literally no family affection. Love between parents and their children is a natural love. Children to parents, a natural love, but the last days will produce a total disintegration of family love. And Paul envisioned coming generations will not know the joys of normal family life, normal fatherly and motherly love, normal love for parents will disappear. Divorce, remarriage, abuse, alimony, multiple parents, daycare, no relationship. Parents today having kids in order to avoid the draft or gain tax benefits or government handouts. Some abandon their kids to gangs in the inner city. Overseas parents sell their children into slavery, sometimes to a mafia-type slavery or sex trade or sweatshops. The sign of the last days is to live without natural family affection. And we're seeing that on the increase, are we not? Sheep love God. Goats love self. They love money, and they're without natural affection. And are, verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, pleasure here, lovers of pleasure, is not limited to the desire for comfort or fine food or sexual satisfaction or other indulgences connected with hedonism. The self-centered person also derives perverse pleasure from malicious gossip in the context here, and also brutality and treachery. They like being bad, and they take pleasure in that. And this pleasure seeker finds satisfaction in the misery they inflict in others. This is so much more common. There are people today who want others to suffer. Because we've been trained by the media, it's okay to be mean. It's good to be harsh. It's good to give a good put down. We want others. That's what he's talking about here. They take pleasure in that. And this depraved pleasure is not love more than God. It's love rather than God. It's rather than God. In other words, the true God has no place in the thinking and living of the goat. Those who love pleasure rather than God don't obey the first and second commandments to love God and love others. And the Lord made it clear that a person can only have one God, right? And for the self-lover, self is God. And that's the one that the enemy wants you to follow. That's how he got Adam and Eve. He never has a shortage of false gods, but his most useful false god is the god of self-centered pleasure seeking. Would you agree with that? All they have to do is get them on that kick. Lucifer fell from his exalted and magnificent state in heaven because he was his own god, and since that time he thought he was. He has endeavored to entice fallen humanity in the same form of idolatry. Be your own god. Do your own thing. Do what you want. Don't live according to the Scripture. Don't live in submission to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. Do what you want. In the last days, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Is that you? Instead of reading the Word, you watch a movie. Instead of setting apart Sunday for the Lord, you go to Dismal Land. You know, if you love gambling, vacations, recreation, video games, and travel to the point that the Lord only receives what's left over in time and money and affections, then you're a lover of pleasure. If God's only getting the leftovers, you're a lover of pleasure. Sheep love the Lord Jesus first and most. Goats love themselves, they love money, they love possessions, they love pleasure rather than Christ. And those who don't know Christ but function in the church are goats, tares, lukewarm, unproductive soils. And not only do they struggle with bad loving, but they also are going to struggle, we'll see next week, with sick arrogance, harsh onslaughts, heart animosity, and religious emptiness. You say, what are you talking about, Chris? For the answer to that, you got to come back next week. So embrace this now. Letter A, let's take some things home. Already, I'm sure the Spirit's made application. But letter A, sheep pursue loving God and others. Sheep do. Sheep don't love themselves, money, possessions, pleasure above the Lord, but they do love the Lord above anyone and everything and anyone. Sheep love with agape. That's the love of sacrifice and service. What's he say in 1 John 4:8? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you're a sheep, you'll love the Lord and others. Oh, you're not going to be doing that perfectly, but you're going to definitely pursue it. You want to. If you're a goat, you love yourself, money, possessions, and pleasure. If someone you just met were to observe your life Monday through Saturday, what would they conclude about you? What would they say about you? Would they see a love for God, a love for God's people, a love for God's word, or would they see more of a love of pleasure, a love of self, a love that has no family affection? Would they see you more as a sheep or more as a goat? Letter B, sheep share with goats and love the goats, but don't bond with goats. In verse 5, he says, avoid such men as these. So what do we do when there are people who act like goats in the church? Jude says this, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's interesting. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. He's calling believers, share the gospel with the goats. Display Christ's love to the goats, but don't partake, partner, befriend, invest all your life in the goats. We've got to be careful on who we consider to be our friends. Sheep know not to fully trust the flock, but they know they can fully trust the shepherd. Difficult seasons are coming. People you trusted will walk away. Some you thought were sheep will demonstrate that they were actually goats. I know, I hate bringing that up, but it's so true, and the Bible teaches it, and you must be warned. Because if you're young in this room, you probably have not had many friends walk away. But the older that you are, you realize just how sobering that is. Others that you thought were in Christ will completely deny Christ altogether. You can't really fully trust the sheep, but you can fully trust the shepherd. Amen? You can. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Trust Christ. Trust His word. Yes, extend trust to other people until they give you indicator that you shouldn't, but extend trust to others. That's true. That's what we do. We love them that way. But understand your biggest hope, the person you cling to above everyone is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's got to be there. Your affection's got to be there. I'm talking to somebody. This is all splashing on me, okay? So you're looking at a guy 20 years ago who trusted people more than Christ. I don't anymore. I trust Christ over people. You got to get there. You got to. Letter D. Sheep know they can love like Christ unless they're in Christ. They can't love like Christ unless they're in Christ. You can't love like Christ unless you personally know Christ, and you can't love others like Christ unless Christ loves through you through His Spirit. I mean, you understand that, right? That's absolutely vital that's true. Understand, have you asked God to save you and to give you a new loving heart? You can't work this up on your own. You go, man, I can't love that guy. I can't love that guy. I can't stand that family member. Listen. Then give the alternative, which is let Christ love them through you. Right? You can't do it, but He can. So are you depending on the Spirit of God through His Word to love through you? Recall that one person who's difficult to love. Will you love them? Allow Christ to love them through you. Are you loving your spouse? Are you loving your kids? Are you loving your parents? The fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love. Sacrificial love is God loving through you. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.